You keep reading the news, and all these people, man, they just say bad things about the economy. You know, you read about people, their homes are being foreclosed, lenders, you know, taking back people's cars and so forth. In fact, really, I guess it's gotten so bad, some people have stopped paying their exorcists, and they're getting repossessed. Last week, we began a new series entitled, Who Hath Bewitched You?, subtitled, Doctrines from the Twilight Zone. And if you remember, we played the opening theme last week. Well, you know, that not going to do that again today, but that was recorded on the first sermon there at the beginning. And one of the things that we're talking about, I guess you could say the focus of this, are teachings that are having a major impact on the body of Christ. Some are more prominent than others. And today is the second part in this series. But last week, I read a series of quotes. These were word-for-word quotes from preachers. One of them, and I'll just read the first sentence of it. Well, actually, I'll read part of it. The New Covenant does not tell us to repent of our sins. Nowhere in the New Covenant does it tell believers to repent of their sins. Now, I don't know about you, but the first time I heard that, I got this funny feeling on the inside. Like when you're, you know, wearing shoes of different color. It just, you know, I just had this weird feeling like, you know, man, something's just not right here about this. That Christians don't have a need to repent. And we'll get to that later on. Well, I want to read another quote to you today. Here's the quote. Now listen closely to this, because if you just hear it in passing, in the middle of a sermon, when you're caught up in the sermon and what all is being said, you could miss the error in this. Quote, we have not been called to live by biblical truths. We have been called to live by the truth, who is the indwelling Christ. Now, can you see how easy it would be to, I mean, you just heard that one. Well, you may be thinking, okay, and the problem is what? We're not called to live by biblical truths. Come on. We're called to live by the indwelling truth, which is Christ. Okay. Then if that's true, what can I base what I'm feeling on the inside on? Just because I feel like this is the truth? You know, well, it feels like truth. It must be truth. Well, what's my guideline? And we'll get into that quote later on, talk about it and so forth. But last week, when we were covering the first part of this, we took a look at what Paul wrote to the Galatians, you know, who has bewitched you? And from that point, you know, we kind of went back and studied out a little bit of the life of the Apostle Paul and why he would say such a thing to the Galatians. And what we found out was that Paul had been there at one time and ministered in that region. The book of Galatians was not written to a church. It was written to a region, churches within the region of Galatia. So he had been there and ministered for roughly 6 years. Now, it may have been longer. Might have been just a little bit less than that. It's very difficult to pinpoint the exact length of time. But using 6 years as a point of reference, he went around and ministered to all of these churches and he taught them. Well, then a question came up about, do we have to be circumcised and keep the law? And Paul said, well, no, you don't have to do that. Well, there were these other preachers that had come into the region and said, you sure do. And then there were people that said, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. Paul, you and your fellows, you know, you go to Jerusalem and you other people, what we call the Judaizers. You Judaizers, you know, you get your people and you go to Jerusalem and you present this to the apostles in Jerusalem and see what they have to say. So you read through that, you don't pay too much attention to it, but what they were actually saying is, you know, Paul, you're a pretty good dude and everything, but we do not respect you as an apostle. We do not really consider you as an apostle. You're preaching, but we really don't consider you as having the position in Christ that Christ has assigned to you. They dismissed the fullness of the ministry of Paul. And Paul kind of went along with it. They go to Jerusalem, and they present their cases. And the apostles come to a unified conclusion that you don't have to be circumcised and keep the law. Well, not only did they come to that unified conclusion, but they actually wrote a letter, a variation on the theme of what we would call the Declaration of Independence. Because that letter was a declaration of a Christian's independence from the law, freedom from the law. So they wrote this letter and they signed off on it, and then Paul took this back into the region of Galatia and began sharing this. Now, folks, we have this letter. You don't remember what I taught you? Well, this has come straight from Jerusalem, and here's what the apostles agree on. And he reads this letter to the people. Well, time goes by, and these Judaizers come into the region of Galatia, or they were already there and just waited for Paul to leave, one of the two, but they begin preaching this stuff all over again. And they are so good at what they do. They are so polished, so perfect. They can, you know, let me say it like this, quote scripture. Right and left, man. They can just, and then they can present it to you in such a way to where you sit back and think, well, yeah, okay, I guess Paul wasn't right after all. In fact, now think about the magnitude of this. They had heard from Paul. They had also heard from that letter. And now they're saying, well, maybe Paul wasn't right after all. Not only that, maybe none of the apostles were right. Because if the letter says, we, the apostles, declare unto you, summa, et cetera, and so forth, and now all of a sudden you're saying, well, no, we believe that you have to be circumcised, and we believe that you have to keep the law. What you're saying is that not only Paul missed God, but that all the other apostles missed God. Now, if you can get people to believe that the apostles somehow miss God, but you can still throw out scripture to support what you're teaching, you can get a bunch of Christians to believe anything you say. And so Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him. Thing is, they weren't denying Jesus is the Son of God. They weren't denying that. But yet Paul says, you've been removed from him. So here they are going about their lives, naming the name of Jesus, but clinging to doctrine that has no foundation in Jesus. Not everything they believed was wrong. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Because they were still clinging to the name of Jesus. They were still saying, well, he's the Son of God. They weren't denying that. They were saying, if you really want to be saved, a Christian, if you truly want to be where you need to be with God, then, yeah, you know, you better call on the name of Jesus, but you have to keep the law. You got to be circumcised. And so Paul writes this letter, or the letter to the Galatians, and he says, I marvel you're so soon removed. Who has bewitched you? Don't you remember what you were taught? Don't you remember what the apostles have shared? What's going on there? Who has come in? And that word bewitched, literally, I mean, we think in terms of bewitched as being associated with the work of a witch, casting a spell and so forth, but that's what it means. It's that imagery that somebody has come in and they have cast a spell over the people to cause the people to believe what they're saying. Now, the same thing is happening today. The same thing. You have Christians who have at one time, they've been listening to people who are teaching truth. And they've been listening and listening. But they began embracing the preachers from Galatia, if you understand the imagery here. And they began reasoning in their minds these things they were hearing. And they began thinking about that. And they began hearing verses from the Bible added to the message. And they began to buy into it. And I could stand here and name, I won't, but I could name people by name who have been caught up in this and walked away. Walked away from truth. This is the... If somebody comes in and says, hey, you know what we need to do? We need to worship the devil. You're going to say, well, we're not going to do that. That's the stupidest thing we ever heard. If somebody walks in and says, hey, you know what to do? What we need to do? We need to sacrifice our firstborn. Now, some of you, you may... kind of depends on what's going on in life at this moment. Can we be first? Now, all joking aside, we would say, are you nuts? We're not going to do anything like that. But if somebody comes in and they say something like, you know what? The blood of Jesus was the final blood shed. Jesus was the final sacrifice for all sins. His sacrifice is the eternal sacrifice. His blood is the eternal covering. Therefore, once you have put your faith in Him and you have been born again, that blood covers everything. And you don't need to repent for any sin. I know of one pastor that looked at a person, looked him right in the eye, and said, so are you telling me that if you tell a lie, you know it's a lie, you don't need to repent for that? The guy said, no. Don't have to. Do you understand right now, here's a truth that I know. Some people are going to hear some of this and think, well, you know, it doesn't seem to be that big of a deal. If 10 years ago I had stood up here and said, there's going to be a doctrine spread through the church and people are going to be taught you don't have to repent for sin. There are Christians who would hear me say that and say, ah, come on, you're kind of, nobody's going to believe anything that stupid. But now you've got a pastor, one, just one pastor, out of many, one pastor, with a congregation of thousands and millions of people around the world watching this guy and listening to him and flocking to his feet and sending him all kinds of money to support that very doctrine. And they don't see anything wrong with it. People who before believed, well, yeah, I mean, if you're a Christian, you commit sin, you need to repent before God, and so forth. Now they don't believe that. Oh, no, don't need to repent. Let's carry this out. Okay, now, 10 years ago, imaginary, I said that. Well, you didn't believe me. Nobody's going to preach anything, and if they do preach something like that, ain't nobody going to listen to them. Well, now here we are 10 years later in this imaginary story. It's been preached. And people by the millions are buying into it. Okay, now, listen closely and don't dismiss this. If I get you convinced you don't have to repent, now what I've done is told you pretty much anything you do has already been dealt with. And now I can begin leading you in the direction of embracing other doctrines. If I can get you away from repentance, then I can begin to get you into other doctrines. I can begin to get you to embrace other teachings, other religions. I can begin to pull in elements of other religions without identifying those religions. I can begin just to pull them in and teach them to you, and you'll begin to believe it. Ultimately, the goal of Satan in all of this is to lead you out the door of the church and straight into hell. Ultimately, that is where this is headed. This is not figuratively speaking. This is not, well, you know, it could be going this way. I'm telling you, thus saith the Lord, that is the direction this is headed. And there are people today, Christians, who have already begun crossing over to say, well, you know, these other religions, they are talking about God. It's happening now. And this is one of the reasons Paul was so strong to the Galatians, because he knew what was going on. He knew the path they were headed. We're going to be seeing some of that here today. You know, how does this stuff start? How does it happen that not just believers, but people in the pulpit can stand up and say these things? Listen, I would rather sit in a church where the pastor stands up and says, healing has passed away, but the blood of Jesus, even though it's still in effect, you better repent of your sins. I'd rather be in a church like that than over here in a church that believes in the gifts and healing and all this other stuff, but tells me I don't have to repent for my sins. Because see, what's going to happen is this. Remember what Jesus warned? The disciples said, what's the sign of your coming and the end of the world? He said, you want to know? He said, you want the truth? He said, do you think you can handle the truth? First and foremost, guys, take heed no one deceives you. First and foremost, take heed no one deceives you. We want to go straight to the wars and rumors and wars and earthquakes and all these other horrible things. And we miss the number one sign, which is deception. Take heed that no one deceive you. And what else did he say in that whole passage? He talked about false signs and wonders. Now, I'm telling you what's going to happen. In these churches, well, you know, the grace of God is such to where you don't have to repent of your sins. And yes, we believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, etc., so on and so forth. You're going to start seeing the false signs and wonders take place in those churches, and those people will fight to the death to defend that they're of God. The devil is testing the waters with the voices of angels and the gold dust and the gemstones. He was trying to get an idea. The Bible, you say, how do you know about that? Because the Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. Come on, guys, you know the word. He was testing the waters with all of that and standing back and watching this to find out, where can I go? Because he can't read your mind. But boy, can he read your actions. And he sure knows what you believe, because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So when he starts causing all of these goofy things to manifest, and people are standing up saying, it's God, it's God, he says, boy, are you a bunch of fools or what? That means he was setting the stage for all this other stuff. Because if you're so simple-minded, I don't mean to be insulting to people, but listen, if you are so simple, so immature in your walk with God, that you're going to buy into all of these other manifestations, gemstones, gold dust, and all this kind of, you know, angel voices and visitations by female angels and all this garbage. If you're going to buy into that, he knows you're going to buy into all this other stuff. He knows it. Because he realizes no matter what you say, no matter what you profess, you can have I Love Jesus bumper stickers all over your car. You can have plaques with scripture all over your house. But it is your life that makes the difference. It's what's in your heart And all he has to do is listen. It's like, oh, you're going to believe all that stuff? Not a problem. Phase two. You don't have to repent. And then here's a gemstone to go with it. This stuff is serious. But in the body of Christ, when I'm talking about this, don't anybody think that
he's talking specifically to me.
No. In general, there are Christians who have been numbed. It's like, you know, the dentist gives you a shot of Novocaine. Yeah. Well, do you realize you don't need a shot of Novocaine if there's no nerve in the tooth? The other day I had a tooth, you know, half of it broke off. I was eating mashed potatoes. Go figure. I didn't know you're supposed to thaw them out first. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. So, anyway, this tooth breaks off, and I go to the dentist, and I mean,
there it is.
He goes, oh, yeah. So he said, well, here's what I can do. He said, I can kind of build this up with filling, but you really need a crown. How much is a crown? Ain't no crown on that tooth yet. Anyway, he looks at the x-ray, and he says, oh, well, you've already had a root canal on that tooth. I don't need to numb you up. So he gets the drill, and have you ever noticed that right before they start drilling, they always want to kind of like scare you a little bit at first? They hit the pedal, boom, boom, here he comes, boy, open up. And he starts to stick that thing in my mouth, and I said, just a second. I said, I trust you, but are you sure? There's no nerve in that tooth. And he said, and he pointed it out on the x-ray and so on and so forth. Well, anyway, what happens is dentists numb you up so you don't feel the pain in your tooth. You can feel everything everywhere else. Just in your tooth is where you're supposed to be numb. This stuff, there are Christians who are numb in their religious system. And when they hear me sharing the danger of this, they don't grasp it. They don't understand how serious it is. And they kind of think, well, okay, but that ain't going to happen to me. It's happened to Christians I know of that I never thought would happen to them. You know what? You can attend a church that teaches pure truth, but if that pure truth is not alive on the inside of you, you're susceptible to this stuff. And I've seen it happen. And it's going to keep happening, hopefully, to nobody in here. So how in the world does this take place? Look in Colossians chapter 1. Now, what we're going to do this morning, we're going to be very deliberate, and we're going to walk through some scriptures, and I'm going to show you how this happens. We're going to see a process in the Word of God as to, well, you'll understand as we get going here. But the question is, how do the guys in the pulpit get to this point? How do they get messed up? Because once they get messed up, guess what? Most of the people listening to them are susceptible to getting equally as messed up. And when they get messed up, they go out and mess other people up. Well, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, and before we start reading here, I realize that a lot of the verses we're going to look at today, we have read over the years many times. However, as we go through this, you're going to read verses we've read in the past. You're going to hear me say things that I've said in the past. But there are many people out there, the only time they may only listen to one teaching series that I have. And therefore, because this teaching series may be the only one they listen to, I'm asking for your grace to just act like you never heard this before. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or qualified us, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So what do we see here? Well, we see the born-again process. But what we're seeing is that when we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God worked an incredible work in our lives. Now, this work, he writes about it here, how that we were translated out of the power of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, what that tells us is that until we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God was incapable of taking us out of the power of darkness and putting us into His kingdom. You know, when people say, well, God can do anything. God can do anything. No, there are limitations to what God can do. Now, I know that sounds like blasphemy because all our lives, all we've ever heard is God can do anything. God can do anything. Well, I'm here to tell you right now, God can't do anything. Everything. He can't get you to heaven if you're not born again. You understand that? I mean, that's kind of a simple concept. And until you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He can't translate you out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. So, until I put my faith in Jesus, I'm under the power of darkness, if you will. You say, well, what darkness is? Well, just the darkness of the sin nature, you know, to simplify it. Now that I'm in the kingdom, I'm in a place where I've never been. It's like when you go to another country, you've never been there before. And you can say, oh, well, they have cars here. Well, I can drive the cars here. That's like when Kathy and I went to Australia. Well, they have cars. We have cars. We have cars like that in America, just like that. Well, you know, I can drive that car. So go over and you get in and sit down. It's like, there's no steering wheel. Well, what happened to the steering wheel? Well, it's over on the other side. It's on the right side. Let me tell you, that's a weird feeling when you sit in a car on the left side and there's none of a dashboard. There's no steering wheel. And you look to your right and the steering wheel's over there. It's like, how does this car even run? I don't... This is weird. Well, not only that, but I can drive these cars. You get out on the road, everybody's driving on the left side. They're not driving on the right side like what we do. So you can know how to drive, but you don't know how to drive in these other countries. And when you go to drive in these other countries and the steering wheel's on the right side, but you're driving on the left side, you have to go through a retraining in your mind. Well, see, I'm on earth. Now, I don't know what it's like to live on earth. You know, the wind blows and the sun shines and you pay your bills. I mean, all these kind of things. However, until I am in the kingdom of God, I don't know what it's like to live in the kingdom while existing on earth. I don't know what the kingdom rules are. I know what corrupted earth rules are like. But I don't know what kingdom rules are like. So here I am, I'm in a new place, and I have to learn how to live in the kingdom. Well, I'm here on earth now, but I have to learn how to live as a citizen of the kingdom. Kingdom law can supersede earth law. You know, it's funny. I read in the paper about, you know, well, somebody was arrested for something, 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 and then they go on trial or whatever, and then the case was dismissed, or the jury found them innocent. You read the story and you think, how in the world can they be found innocent? I mean, they did it, for crying out loud. They did it. What is wrong with the jury? Were they paid off? Well, here's the problem. I was on a jury one time. And what they tell you is this. Jury, you're allowed to use this information right here for your judgment. You can't use anything else, no matter how guilty you know the person is. You have to use this information right here. So you go back into the deliberation room, and you sit there, and you know the person is guilty of everything they've said. The problem is, you're not allowed to use what you know. You're only allowed to use what you've been told. And that's what you have to go by. And this is one of the reasons why a lot of these people, when they get off, and you think, well, how could they get off? Well, you don't know what happened in the trial. But I've got news for you. Just because a court of the land said you are innocent does not mean you didn't commit the act. And that day of reckoning is coming, unless you make it right with God. So here we are, just because we're a citizen of the kingdom doesn't mean we automatically know what's supposed to happen in the kingdom. It's a whole different way of living. And you can't bring lost world rules and religion into the kingdom and expect that it's going to work the same. So now that I'm in the kingdom, I have a responsibility to find out what's going on in the kingdom. We'll turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and there's a bunch of scripture we're going to look at in this. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, it's describing what Jesus is doing here. In verse 23, it said, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." Now look in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." I mean, it's basically the same verse. But it's repeated twice. Now, there are other places where we could see this as well. I just want to see these two at this time. What we see is that Jesus was going about not teaching the law. He was teaching about the kingdom. He was teaching these people about life in a place where they'd never been. That's like if somebody comes to you and says, "Well, let me tell you what it's like over in China." And they begin describing life in China. Until you're over there, you don't really know the experience. All you've heard are the stories. Jesus is sharing them the stories of the kingdom, the principles of the kingdom. He is telling them ahead of time the greatness of where they'll be once they're in the kingdom. Now turn back to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 28. "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Now, here's what's happening. These people are sitting and they're listening to this. And this pretty well sums up what happened wherever he went and taught. These people are sitting there listening to him and he's teaching things about the kingdom. "You have heard it said, but I say unto you. And it has been taught, but I say unto you." And it's not that he's doing away with the law. What he's doing is telling them what life is going to be like once the law has been fulfilled. And he said, "I've come to fulfill, not destroy." So he's giving them, you know, he's kind of, you know, cracking the door open a little bit. And he's saying, "Now let me tell you what it's like over here in the kingdom." Well, these people are listening to this. And he just keeps teaching and teaching. And they hear these words. And it says they're astonished at his doctrine, not at the signs and wonders. Now, we know they were also astonished at that too. But specifically, what we're looking at is they were astonished at his doctrine. Now, look here. "For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes." Now, where it says he taught them as one having authority, what that means is, briefly, as he stood up and he began teaching, there was something about what he said and how he said it that convinced the people he's got backing. In other words, what he is saying, there's something to this. I mean, he's saying this as though it's for real. I want to hear more about this. There's something about this guy. I can't refute what he's saying. I've never heard it like this before. And he sure isn't teaching like the scribe. Why would they talk about the scribes? The scribes were supposed to be people who knew and understood the law. They were supposed to know and understand the things of God. Now, where it says that he taught as one having authority, not as the scribes, have you ever been in a church service where the preacher stands up and it's like he's just reading something? And there is no anointing. There is no, I mean, he might be reading Scripture, but even when he reads Scripture, it's like, you know, sawdust is coming out. And you're just kind of waiting. Can we at least have a drop of anointing water here? I mean, something. And it's not that he doesn't mean well. It's not that he isn't trying. But it's just not there. And you don't want to be hard. And then when the service is over, you know, you're with somebody you went with. I mean, you don't want to be mean and critical. And you try to, you know, well, how'd you like the service? Well, you know, the pews were comfortable. Yeah. Because you almost kind of feel sorry for the person. But then you begin to think back, yeah, I remember. I used to be impressed by all that. You know, God had to do a check on me years ago about these kind of things. That was what the scribes were doing. They taught. They used the Word of God. But something was missing. And when Jesus stands up and he begins declaring the things of the kingdom, these people are hearing that, and now all of a sudden it's like, oh, wow. This guy is very different. They were astonished at his doctrine because he's teaching about the kingdom. Now look over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now look at this. Now remember, we're talking about how does all this get started. We're laying some groundwork. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Or said a little bit differently, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but you have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It's a variation on the same thing. But he says, you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So here I am born again. I'm a member of the family. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now here's the image that's being presented. I'm now in the household of God, in the kingdom of God's dear Son. I need to learn about the kingdom. He says, I'm built upon the foundation. In other words, there needs to be a growing process that takes place on the inside of me. And he's telling you, this growing process takes place according to the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Okay, so then what you're telling me is that I need to listen to the apostles and the prophets in order for me to go through this building up process. Okay, but I have a question. Where did the apostles and prophets get their information? Well, see, he answers that with the next statement. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In other words, he's telling you, I'm supposed to be listening to the apostles and the prophets now that I'm in the household of God, now that I'm in the kingdom. I am supposed to be getting built up, or I'm supposed to grow spiritually. And I do that by taking heed to what the apostles and the prophets have taught. Then he throws in, and by the way, the apostles and prophets didn't just make this stuff up on their own. They got this from the cornerstone of all teaching, Jesus Christ. It's his kingdom. So the apostles and the prophets, they received from Jesus, then they turn around and deliver to us. And he says in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now where it says through the Spirit, don't think in terms of Holy Ghost. Think in terms of this is a spirit. In other words, it is the building, the growing, the development takes place in your spirit. Your born again spirit. It takes place in your born again spirit, in yours, and yours, and yours, and yours, and yours, and in mine. And then we collectively are the building fitly framed together. So therefore, this work is taking place in my spirit, not in my flesh. If it's taking place in my spirit, then where did it take place in the apostles and prophets? In their spirit. What he's doing is describing for you how the apostles and prophets got to the place of being able to deliver the doctrine they taught. There was a growth, there was a development, there was a building up that took place in their spirit. And now they're turning around and they're delivering that teaching to us. The building up, the development, the maturing, if you will, takes place in me spiritually. Now the goal in this is that we are growing into a holy temple in the Lord for a habitation of God. That means unless I am giving heed exclusively to the teaching of the apostles and the prophets, then I am not becoming, verse 21, a holy temple in the Lord, and I am not, verse 22, becoming that habitation of God. The only way that this can happen is if I am receiving from the apostles and the prophets. And the only way that they were able to give what they gave, what they taught, what has been written down, recorded in Scripture, New Testament, is by relying upon the cornerstone of Jesus. Now, take it a step further. Look in Galatians chapter 1. And you're going to see this process borne out a little bit. Galatians chapter 1. Paul is writing to these people. And he says in verse 11, "But I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Well, what did we just read over there in Ephesians? It says that the apostles and prophets taught us as they received teaching from the cornerstone. The cornerstone taught the apostles and prophets so they could become the foundation of the church, and it is through their foundational teachings that we then grow and mature and become, you know, the habitation of God, the holy temple. And so he says right here, this that I'm teaching you, I didn't get this from man. This teaching, I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, the Lord is the one who taught me. Now look back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and you're going to see this process, what he said there. Okay, first off in Ephesians, we saw Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the apostles and the prophets are the foundation established on the cornerstone. We get built upon that foundation of the apostles and prophets. Notice there in Ephesians, when we read that, it said apostles, plural. It did not say Paul. Apostles, plural. That means there was more than one, along with the folks that were acting as prophets. There was more than one. And by the way, the people that were identified as apostles in the New Testament, they were also prophets. If you don't think so, just read the book of Revelation. Just read what Paul wrote, what Peter wrote. I mean, they were also prophets. They were apostles and prophets. They operated in the same ministry, same giftings. Anyway, same calling. These guys, plural, were delivering to the church. And Paul says, listen, this that I'm teaching you, I didn't get it from man. I got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if Ephesians is plural, the apostles and prophets, and Paul says, I received this revelation from Jesus Christ, then what Paul is telling us is, this is the standard by which we, the apostles and prophets, received our teaching from God. Well, now we begin to get here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul elaborates on this process a little bit more. Gives us more information about it. He says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Now, literally what that says is, I didn't come in with fancy words and educational degrees, all these things. I didn't come in with that platform. He said, I determined, verse 2, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Meaning, the purpose for my visit or ministry is centered completely and totally upon the completed work of Jesus Christ. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now this phrase in the middle of verse 4, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, you're going to see a variation on this theme later on in this chapter. He said, I didn't come in to deliver unto you what was popular among the people. I didn't come in to deliver unto you something that would just capture your attention and cause you to want to listen to me. He said, my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And when you think in the power of God, don't think strictly in terms of blind eyes being open. It's the sum total of the power of God, and included in that is truth. And he says in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, yet not the wisdom of this world. Can you see? Again, he's making reference to the difference between what he's teaching and things that are being taught. Look, if people in this Corinthian church weren't in part relying on the wisdom of the world and the enticing words of man's wisdom, he wouldn't put this in here. He's trying to drive home a point. Listen to me, guys. I'm not teaching what I sat and listened to man teach me all day long. He said, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that are come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have crucified would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now this is the second time he's made reference to the princes of this world. Now look at this, verse 6. What we preach, it's wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world. Who are the princes of this world? You know, for years I used to think, you know, principalities and devils. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the people that they have esteemed highly in their midst. Princes, rulers, he didn't use the word kings. And there's a reason for that. We've been made kings and priests unto God. Jesus is the King of Kings. He's using princes. In other words, it's like, you've esteemed them high in your evaluation, but they're not really kings. They're just princes. In other words, they're operating at a lower level than where we're operating. And he says, look, we're not teaching you the stuff that the princes of the world are teaching you. Well, anyway, he continues, he says, verse 7, and by the way, the princes of the world, it also is a reference to religious leaders who are not born again. Now, you'll see this in just a moment. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, look how he says this. We're preaching the wisdom of God. We're preaching this mystery of God. We're preaching the hidden wisdom of God that God ordained before the world unto our glory. So all of this information, all of this teaching, all of this doctrine, all these kingdom truths, all of this wisdom that we're teaching to you, before the world was established, God had already ordained that we would know and understand these things. Now, just a little side note here. What interrupted this? Genesis chapter 3. Because it was God's intention for humanity to grow up with the full knowledge and understanding of God and who they are as God's creation. But Genesis 3 interrupted this process. Well, he says, look, we speak this wisdom of God in a mystery. We're teaching it. Now, he says in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He's saying the princes of the world, not the princes of the kingdom, the princes of the world. They did not know this. But verse 7, he says, we know it. Do you see the contrast? Verse 8, these people don't know it. Verse 7, we know it. And we're teaching it to you. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Stop right there. Well, if it hasn't entered into the heart of man, then how in the world did you, verse 7, know it? He says, we're teaching it. We're teaching this mystery. We're teaching this wisdom. We're delivering to you the truths that have been hidden from the foundation of the world. We're teaching this. And the only reason we can teach it is because it's been revealed unto us. Well, how is it revealed unto us? By revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, how did you get this revelation from Jesus Christ? Not a problem. Get in the kingdom. And he says, eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Well, what are these things? You ever wondered about that? Well, what are these things that God's prepared? Very simple. Verse 7, the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom that God ordained before the world unto our glory. Meaning he ordained it before the foundation of the world that we should know these things, that it would bring about a revelation of his glory, that we would walk in his glory, the glory of his knowledge. We'd be changed, you know, like the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 3:18, from glory to glory. And he says, but it's written, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, hasn't entered into the heart of man. Hasn't entered into the heart of man, but it's entered into their hearts. Verse 7, they're teaching it. And he says, now let me tell you guys how we got this. Because it hasn't entered into the heart of man. What God's prepared, all these hidden things, this wisdom, this mystery. He said, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, in verse 10, you have two capital S spirits. He's not talking Holy Ghost. He said, well, he has to be talking Holy Ghost. Every time there's a capital S, it's the Holy Ghost. No, the Holy Ghost isn't searching for anything. The Holy Ghost is God. The Holy Ghost knows everything. The Holy Ghost already knows these mysteries. The Holy Ghost already understands all this stuff that was hidden from the princes of the world. Well, why was it hidden from them? Because they didn't have a heart it could enter into. They didn't have the capacity to understand it. And he says, but now we have received this teaching. We have received this understanding because, verse 10, he reveals these things unto us by his Spirit. What do you mean by his Spirit? The moment that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and I got born again, I received a new created spirit on the inside of me. And this new created spirit that he's given to me, he gave it to me. I didn't get it from anybody else. He gave it to me. I now share in his life, his nature, or small letter S, spirit. And because I now have that on the inside of me, it gives me the capacity to understand these things that God has ordained all along for me to know. But until I got that nature, that born-again spirit on the inside, I couldn't know these things. Because that born-again spirit is searching for these deep things of God. Okay, like a little baby. Who do little babies look for? Mommy and daddy, right? Especially mommy. Because they've lived for 9 months inside and all they've heard is mommy's voice over and over and over and over. And they've also heard daddy's voice. Hello, little feller. How you doing in there? When that baby is born, if you've ever been around when a baby is born, if the mother says something or the daddy says something, it is not uncommon for that little baby's head to turn in the direction of that voice. Even though the doctor and nurses are saying things at the same time, they hear that voice that they recognize, and their little head bobbles around a little bit, you know, and they're trying to find out because they recognize it. Well, I get born again, my spirit is compatible with the Spirit of God, and my spirit is hungry for the things of God. And because my spirit is now compatible with God, my spirit can be trained and taught of God. And I can receive the knowledge and the information of these mysteries. And this is what he says, and he continues in verse 11. He says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. In other words, We already know that the Holy Spirit knows the things of God because He is God. He's telling you, as a human being, left to yourself, you cannot know or understand these deep things of God. The only way that you can understand these things is if you focus in on a spiritual transformation of information. In other words, teaching. If you do that, then it is by your spirit that you're going to begin to receive this teaching. And it's by your spirit that you begin to gain this knowledge and this understanding of this wisdom that had been hidden from the ages. And he says, now listen, verse 12, we've received not the spirit of the world. The princes of the world are operating by the spirit of the world. We've not received that same kind of spirit. When he says received, notice this is an emphasis on something we didn't have before. You can't receive what you already have. Therefore, this spirit that he's talking about is a spirit that I did not have prior to what I now have. Meaning, previous to my being born again, I did not have the Spirit of God. I had the spirit of the world. He's saying when you put your faith in Jesus Christ to be born again, you don't receive the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Well, what are the things that are freely given to us of God? Verse 7, the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom that God ordained for us to know. And then in verse 13, he goes back to where he started at the beginning of this, and he says, which things also we speak. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This verse 13 is such an incredible verse because literally the image it's painting is this. Where he says, which things also we speak, or which things we are teaching to you. It didn't come about in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but it came about with words the Holy Ghost teacheth. As though I am sitting in a classroom and the teacher up front is drawing on the chalkboard and speaking to me in words birthed out of man's wisdom, meaning in a language that I comprehend with my mind, with my spirit of the world, if you will. And he's saying, no, it didn't come about in that classroom. It came about in a totally different classroom. We relocated out of the classroom of the princes of the world, and now we're sitting in the classroom of the Holy Spirit. Well, how is the Holy Spirit teaching me? He's teaching me on a spiritual level. But he's not doing it in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. He's doing it in the words which he teaches. Now, what words can the Holy Spirit possibly teach me? I'm already halfway good with English. And the proof of that is that you're halfway listening to me. The only words that he can teach me are the words that have been birthed in heaven, what we would refer to as praying in tongues. Because, look here. He's comparing spiritual things with spirit. Well, he's already told me that these things are conveyed on a spiritual level. Therefore, as I am communicating with my teacher, the Holy Spirit, as I'm using the words that he has taught me, in other words, as I'm praying in tongues, then what he's doing is relaying information to me. He is comparing, let me say it like this. He's comparing my current spiritual condition with the spiritual truth, the spiritual wisdom, the spiritual knowledge of the kingdom. And he's helping me to come to a place of understanding the difference between living in the kingdom and living in this world. He's helping me understand how to move from world-governed ways of existence to existing according to the laws and principles of the kingdom, the truth of the kingdom. He's comparing spiritual with spiritual because all my life I've already had world compared to world. I need something different because now I'm in the kingdom of God's dear Son. So he's comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And then in verse 14 he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So what he's telling you is the princes of this world don't have a chance. And not only that, the people who are lost, they can try as much as they can to grasp these things of the kingdom. but they're spiritually discerned. So until you have a spirit that is of God, until you're born again, then you do not have the capacity to spiritually discern these things that the Holy Spirit is trying to teach. You don't have the ability to comprehend those things. But not only that, if you are a Christian and you are not relying on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and you are relying on the words that man's wisdom teaches, it is not going to be, I'm not going to say impossible, but it's not going to be very easy for you to understand and discern these things because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, if the emphasis is on the ministry of man as opposed to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what chance do you have of spiritually discerning these things? If you are relying on your degrees and your education to grasp and understand these things, what chance do you possibly have? Your knowledge, your potential is going to be limited until you begin to realize, I need to go deeper in this to receive the understanding. He says, "He that is verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." He said, well, no, wait a second. He that's spiritual judges all things, but he himself is judged of no man. I don't understand this. All right, let me try to explain. It's King Jamesy. Briefly, very briefly. If I am doing what he's talking about here, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. If I am focused on the words the Holy Ghost teaches, in other words, if I'm spending time praying in the Spirit, you know, compared spirit to spiritual and so on and so forth, and this change is taking place on the inside of me where he says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. He that is following this path that I'm laying before you comes to the place of being able to discern on the inside of him if this is a teaching from man's wisdom or a teaching from God's wisdom. You're going to come to the place to where you will be spiritually sensitive on the inside to know if I have to repent for sin or not. To know whether or not it's okay to commit sin in the kingdom of God and just expect God to deal with it the best he can because after all, Jesus shed his blood for me. To understand whether or not I need to find out what biblical truth is and live by it. Because if I don't have to live by biblical truth, then I don't have to sow the word of God into my... You see this? He says, he that is spiritual or he that is applying these principles that I'm sharing with you in this passage, he gets to the place of being able to discern the difference between what is and is not truth, no matter how good it sounds. And that's what he's trying to do with the Corinthians, because remember, one of the biggest problems in the Corinthian church was the division over doctrine. One of Apollos, one of Peter, one of Paul, one of this person and that person and all these others. He's saying, no, you guys don't understand. You've lost your focus. And he says, yet he himself is judged of no man. In other words, I do not stand in judgment to man. I'm ultimately going to be standing in judgment to God. No matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter what your ministry calling, apostle, prophet, evangelist, etc., etc., it doesn't matter. I do not stand in judgment to you. I stand in judgment before God, meaning I don't have to seek your approval for what I'm teaching if I am applying the principles. Now, that doesn't mean iron doesn't sharpen iron. That doesn't mean I don't have a responsibility to remain teachable and correctable. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is the focus is not on the authority of man being above the authority of God when it comes to understanding these things. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In other words, my authority doesn't exceed the authority of God. Said a little differently, I do not have a position in God to where I can go to him and say, now God, you need to understand that when Jesus shed his blood, that was the final sacrifice. And you need to understand a little bit better about this grace thing. Now, God, you're the one that released this grace. And do you not understand that because of your grace, we don't have to repent for anything? I mean, you do understand that, right, God? And God just... you imagine the look on his face? You know what? I know what kind of looks I'd be giving somebody. I imagine the look on his face would be great sadness and tears. How can you be so far off? How can you be bewitched? It would break his heart. Because, see, it's not only the person that's being destroyed with that doctrine, it's whoever they're sowing it into their lives. They're being destroyed with it too. And he says, we have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? It says we now have a spiritual mind because we're born again. We now have a mind like the mind of Christ. Remember Jesus? What did he do? He taught the principles of the kingdom. He taught these truths to the people. And the people were astonished at his doctrine. Well, we now have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? That means I have the potential to understand the kingdom principles just like Jesus. No difference. Just like Jesus. I have the mind of Christ. It came with my born-again spirit. And so as the Holy Spirit is ministering to me, comparing spiritual with spiritual, I now come to the place to where, and let me paint this image. The mind of Christ and the way it thinks and processes information begins to dominate my world and religious way of thinking from my past. Even as a Christian, until you've been transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you're going to have a world/religious mindset of dissecting and processing information. But when the mind of Christ begins to rise above that, and that's one of the ministries that the Holy Spirit's trying to help us out with, is to cause us to get to the place where we're thinking more along the lines of the mind of Christ. Well, see, the more you think along the lines of the mind of Christ, it's the more you're going to start understanding what Christ gave to the apostles and prophets that they recorded here in Scripture. And you're not going to be led astray. All right, listen. We're right at the place of saturation for this morning. So we're going to stop right here. Plus you're hungry. We're going to stop right here. And tonight, I'm going to finish this. And we're going to carry this even further. And then tonight, what I'm going to do in conclusion is show you at least 3 points that the Lord showed me concerning how these ministers get so far off. You know, a lot of people would hear this today and think, my goodness, why, that's the meatiest stuff I've ever heard taught. And for a lot of people, it would be. You know that passage we just went through, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, broke a lot of that down. I mean, we could have gone deeper in it. Do you understand that what I just shared with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is considered milk? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, I'd like to give you meat, but I can't. Because you're not mature enough yet to handle meat. I've got to stick with the milk. That means everything I just shared with you in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is milk. But yeah, it's all milk. And what's amazing is that some people would hear that, especially as I was explaining the difference between capital S Spirit, small S Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how off the tent, and say, no, that's not what that... That's what it means. That's what it means. See, this just kind of gives you a glimpse. Oh, boy. I really don't want to be mean. But it gives you a glimpse of how many people are standing behind pulpits who have no business being there. Thousands. But listen, for myself, there more than once, I've sat down and I've looked in Scripture. And I read these things and it's like, you know what? I'm standing here teaching. I don't even think the Apostle Paul would have me teach in one of his services. He might look at me and say, well, you'll get there someday. Because I'm still trying to understand a bunch of stuff in the New Testament. You know, I'm still making progress myself, but thank God for where I am and thank God for what I know. Listen, we're going to continue with this tonight. Well, I don't know about you, but I know I can tell you ahead of time I'm going to enjoy it.